So please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. So last week we had a missionary, and 2 weeks ago we were in the study of 1 Samuel, and where the background, just really quick summary, is Israel was sinning against God. God brought judgment of the Philistines. The Jews had a temporary tabernacle set up for hundreds of years in a city called Shiloh. And they exist to this day. I mean, the ruins, you can still see the ruins. And because of the sin of the priesthood, because of the sin of the people, God removed his protection, and the Philistines came and attacked. And the Jews lost, and actually before they lost big time, they thought that the Ark of the Covenant would be their God that would protect them from the Philistines. Their hearts were wicked, but they wanted to use an icon of their relationship with God, the Ark of the Covenant, thinking that this was going to be what gives them victory. Well, God doesn't let us worship icons. He doesn't let us put trust, even if they're things that go along with him, like a cross. A cross is great. It testifies of Jesus as my Savior. But if it's only here and not here, if it's only on my neck and it's not my heart, it means nothing. It's actually worse to wear it because we want to have Jesus in our heart. Well, the Jews were taking the equivalent of their cross into the battle, and they lost. And the Ark of the Covenant got stolen. And then God brought his wrath on the Philistines because they stuck the Ark of the Covenant in their God's temple, Dagon. And God doesn't, he really is God. He doesn't live in the Ark of the Covenant, but he wanted to make the Philistines understand, I can put my wrath on you too. I mean, I used you to discipline my Jews, but I'm going to discipline you. So they break out in boils and tumors, and rats are infesting their area. And so they said, okay, let's get rid of this Ark and let's send it back to the Jews. And so it goes back to the Jews, but the Jews receive it in a town called Beth Shemesh. They receive the Ark, and they go, oh, God's back. You know, they're kind of like, God's back. And then they go, but let's look inside. And so 50,000 people died because they looked inside. And as I emphasized at the end of the study 2 weeks ago, I mean, the first guy that opened it, he didn't just drop dead, I'm assuming, because then there wouldn't have been two people that died. You know, the first guy that opens it up, he would have died. Okay, not going to do that. But I think he let the nation, okay, you guys, you are not supposed to touch the Ark. The law says only the high priests get to touch the Ark. It doesn't even tell them to open the Ark. And so all these people from the city are looking. He goes, okay, let's see who's who in the zoo here. And then, and here's the emphasis is, we live in a wicked world, and the world wants to get away with all kinds of things in rebellion against God. We might see our Christian brothers and sisters trying to play around with drugs and alcohol and everything else, and nothing happens. Their life doesn't get destroyed the second they do. Well, let's join. Let's just go ahead. You know, just says don't get drunk. It doesn't say you can't drink, and so I'm going to drink, and I'm always going to keep one less than being drunk because whatever it is that's drunk is one more than I take. Play that game. You know, God watched to see who was going to fear God and who wasn't. And then 50,000 of them died. And what we have to understand is that those are 50, a lot of those are 50, probably all men, and they're all warriors. And so now they're even under further oppression of the Philistines, because the Philistines did burn Shiloh, destroyed it, destroyed the tabernacle. And now the Jews, we're going to find out in the study today, they're under oppression of the Philistines. So they're still being subjugated under the thumb, really, in the equivalent for us. They're under the thumb of Satan now because they've rebelled. And so the Ark of the Covenant comes back, but the tabernacle is destroyed. And Beth Shemesh people, 50,000, die. And they go, you know what? Let's not do that anymore. And so it gets sent to another city, the Ark of the Covenant, and it stays there is where we're going to pick up our review today. So, but the bottom line is, there is really a God. He really does bring judgment. He really is long-suffering and patient. He let the nation corrupt for quite a while before he even brought the Philistines. And then for 20 years, the Jews are now going to have no tabernacle, which is the equivalent of no churches. During COVID, was the government trying to shut down all the churches in the country, world? They were trying to shut them all down because Satan knows who is behind this whole globalist COVID psyop. They know we get rid of the church. We got to get rid of the church because the church is on to us and they teach that word of God. And this is not, and they don't like to be controlled by us. And they tried to do it. And so we can imagine living in Israel and there's no tabernacle to go to. So you don't do Passover at the tabernacle, any of the seven feasts. You do none of those seven feasts because it's all burned. You can't have the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies because there is no Holy of Holies. You have it in somebody's house in Kirjath Jearim. You're just now, what are you going to do? You're not having a spiritual relationship with other people in the nation. It's the equivalent of not having church. Do you think we would have grown during COVID if we would have kept with, you know, not being able to meet in the church? Do you think the church would be stronger today if there was no way to meet? No. We need to be into the Word of God. We need to be into fellowship. And they were out, and we see what happens. For 20 years, they're miserable is what we're going to see. So then, chapter 7, verse 1, we're going to review 6 verses in chapter 7 before we get into picking up where we left off. Then the men of Kirjath Jearim, they're the city where the ark is going to come to, came and took the ark of the Lord from Beth Shemesh, where the 50,000 guys died, plus, I guess it was 50,000, 60 or something, and brought it into the house of Abinadab, who was a Levitical priest, on a hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. We're the chosen people. God delivered us out of the wilderness. We've been going 40 years, taking this tabernacle everywhere. The glory of God has been in the Holy of Holies, showing his presence with us for those 40 years. And we've gone through the time of the judges, and now we're at the last judge, Samuel, and we've lost everything. It would be like losing everything associated with our relationship with God. And they were crying out. They were lamenting. The Philistines were ruling over them. And 2 weeks ago, I made a false statement that the 20 years was the time, but, you know, it went to Kirjath Jearim, and 20 years later, David came and took it. Because David does later take the ark from Kirjath Jearim, but that was more years than 20. And so what the day somebody came, thank you. And whenever I say something, you go, Kevin, what is it? You know, how did that work out? It doesn't work out. I didn't do my homework, actually. So there's a longer time there. And it's probably emphasizing that for 20 years, the people get to this point. They get to the point of they're basically crying out to God. It's there for 20 years. There's no tabernacle, no anything. Then Samuel, now a man, because the last time we saw him, he was just a kid helping out Eli. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if, underline, bold, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So people go, man, God, I mean, no tabernacle. We're your promised people. There's nothing. We're worshiping the idols of the land around us, but we're oppressed. We're oppressed. We're taken over by these pagans. And God is really saying, well, you're a pagan. But if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to turn with your whole heart, should we love the Lord our God with just part of our heart? No, God's saying, I want your heart. I don't want you. You guys were worshiping with your tabernacle and you're just going through the religious works. You were not having your heart towards me. God wants, true Christianity is a heartfelt love devotion for our Savior. That we think about him. That we know what he says. That we feel the Holy Spirit. We're communing with him during the day because we're truly in a relationship with him. And so let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. And I want to emphasize that we have the same, God, Jesus tells us the same thing. If then, if you love me, do we want to love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. If you love me, then do what I command. And if you do what I command, then I will pray for you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And now we have victory over Satan. We have victory over the Philistines. See, we have our enemies. And putting in the light of the Philistines who are oppressing us. Who was oppressing us before we met Jesus? The world, the devil. It says we were a slave of sin. We were a slave of Satan. They were a slave of the Philistines. They had nothing. They had no relationship. They'd gotten to the point where they had no relationship with God. But now that because we give our lives to Jesus and say, God save us, he's saving us from Satan. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from sin. How does he do that? By giving us a Holy Spirit that goes inside of us. And by being inside of us, that Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance the Word of God says. He brings to remembrance everything God has said. And as a result, he's writing God's laws on our hearts. And that's what John 14:15 says. If you love me, and this is Jesus being me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Before Jesus died on the cross for sins, the Holy Spirit couldn't be inside of us. He only dwelt in the world, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. Is that? Wow. God ends up protecting the Jews from the Philistines for a while. But Jesus came to protect us from Satan forever. Because he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. And why? The world can't know him because the world says, take your Jesus and get out of here. They won't humble themselves. See, what it takes to get the Holy Spirit is saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. God, I want you to come inside of me and fill me. And then he goes, oh, now I'm going to give you something that will give you power over the devil, power over yourself and over your flesh. And I was talking to somebody recently about love God, love man. And you can go play. How many of you have heard people just say, you know, it's all church is supposed to be is just love God, love man. How many people have heard that statement? Okay. And that's a true statement, right? Because God said, all the commandments, what are the greatest commandments? And then Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, and upon all the law is built on that. But see, when people say, just love God, love man. Well, what does that mean? You have to keep it in mind. What does that mean to love God, love man? And the way I explain it in the other services, you can have a bag here that says love God, and you can have a bag here that says love man. And what Jesus said is all the 613 laws can be put in one of those two bags. If you love God, are you going to use his name in vain? No. So, no, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. I am the Lord who delivered you out. You shall have no other gods before me. So I'm not going to have any other gods before me. So that goes in the bag, love God. I'm going to keep the Sabbath for the Jews. We keep it by believing, resting from our works and living in dependence upon God's grace. And so that's my relationship with God. I'm, you know, keeping the Sabbath, which for us is every day. Every day we're ceasing from our works and we're worshiping the God who saved us. And I don't make idols because I'm not loving God if I'm bowing down and worshiping something there. And then on the commandments, love man, you know, I'm not going to commit adultery because it's an offense to God. He says not to do it. If I love man, I'm not going to commit adultery on my wife. If I love man, I'm not going to covet his stuff. I'm not going to murder him. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, my dad could have only hoped I would have become a Christian, even though he didn't want to. Could you please become a Christian so you obey me and allow me to be the dad? we would honor our father and mother. And we wouldn't steal stuff and we wouldn't bear false witness. So Jesus didn't say, just love God, love man, and then define that however you want to. It really is that we're desirous of the Word of God, all of it, to be written on our hearts. So that we become a good witness. See, the Jews were supposed to be a witness. How? By They worship the true God, and the true God has a character and a nature of, we don't rip each other off, we don't do all this stuff. And so do we want to do the things that God hates us doing? No. Do we want to not do the things he tells us we should do? No. It's our desire. And so God, save me and help me to grow in you. So we're calling out daily for God we're saying, I'm oppressed. The enemy's still trying to tempt me. And God, help me by the power of the Holy Spirit. He can set us free in this sanctifying power over our life. We should be closer to God every year. We should be growing in our walk with him. And so, because the Holy Spirit's going to be in us. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. All of this was, if you repent, you know, if we're willing for God to take something out of our life, then he'll give us victory over Satan. Even as a Christian, I can say, you know, God, I've given you a lot so far, but I'm going to go on pause here. Okay, well then I'm not going to deliver you from the consequences of still having fleshly stuff in your life. And there can be consequences. Can there be? We can get into the flesh and make problems for our lives. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Jesus will deliver us from the power of Satan to cause us to, you know, he says jump and we say how high. You know, we don't want to do that. We want to be set free from that. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So they said, okay, 20 years of this, we got to stop. And they just, and think what that would have meant. I mean, all their tents of all the people are sitting there and they're pulling out all their idols, all the things that they've made, be like the nations, be like the world, and they must have thrown them all and burned it all someplace, completely cleaned out their house, and said, we're not going to be doing this anymore. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, a town there on the map that I have there, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So they fasted, like we have so sinned, man, we got rid of all of our idols, we're all meeting at the city, and Samuel, even though for 20 years, you see, 20 years apparently, Samuel's been out of the picture. But he was the judge. He was devoted to God to be a priest and a judge. But do people that are wanting to worship idols and stuff, do they feel like listening to the word of God? So it's really, so what's really happening is we're so miserable that Samuel, we're willing to listen. And so Samuel goes, oh, well, let's all gather at Mizpah. Let's fast because we've sinned against God. And they're going to be doing a sacrifice, fasted, and they're going to sacrifice. And you confess, and then now you come to me with your problem and say, this is what the Word of God says. And I'm as judge, I'm telling you, do what God's Word says. And I was talking to, we had the Seder dinner guest, Daniel, for those of you that went to the Seder dinner. And because he's from Israel, he has a bunch of family in Israel. And so I asked him the question, in light of the oppression of the Jews in the last year and a half or thereabouts, since they were invaded in October of, year and a half ago, are they starting to say, maybe we should, settle down on our partying in Tel Aviv? Because Tel Aviv was a homosexual party place of the world. And he goes, not really. And he goes, a little bit, it's changing. But see, this, and it's going to change big time. According to the Word of God, the Jews with the wars that are coming in, boy, are we getting close to more stuff in the Middle East. But when they see the oppression, they're so oppressed. Imagine the love they have for life, even their enemies' life. But they see this handful of people that they know are still alive, but almost dead because they've been tortured. And they just want, just get them free. And on the other side you have, it's just like Satan. The attitude of Hamas is like Satan. And Satan doesn't want to let them go. He just wants to manipulate. He wants to control through fear. But those days are going to be over pretty soon. The war is going to get going. And, And so I asked, you know, in light of all that, you would think that the Jews would be saying, you know, we know that the Bible says that the homosexual lifestyle is an abomination. And we should just, Tel Aviv should stop being a party capital. It's the nerve center of Israel. And a little bit of that is happening, but it isn't going full bore. The same thing should happen in our own lives. We should pick out our Tel Avivs, you know, and just say, you know, Lord, why don't we work on that? Why don't we just do, stuff is going to be going on in our life, and we should be willing for the Lord to work on our lives. And they got to the point through oppression. We don't have to get all oppressed to do it. We can just do it because we want to be more of a servant of His. Verse 7, picking it up now where we left off 2 weeks ago. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Man, they're going to come and kill us. So the Philistines see the Jews getting serious about God again. What does Satan get happy when somebody goes from serving him to wanting to get on their knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want to believe in Jesus and trust him? Does that make Satan mad? And what does he do? I literally tell people that I prayed with, I said, now you have to understand, it's not like everything's going to be wonderful in your life. In fact, you can be careful that right now Satan's going to try and pull something to make you flake on God. Because that's exactly what's happening here. They're unifying again. We've turned them into slaves. They just do what we tell them to do. And now they're unifying in God. And so then Satan wants to keep us from serving God. And we just have to realize that if you're going to take a deeper walk with God, you might see problems in your life because the enemy brings it your way. And you just have to realize we're in warfare. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So what are the Jewish people treating Samuel as? As their intercessory. Because in a sense, what it should say is, and all the people cried out to the Lord their God, who they now were in a devotional relationship with, and said, God, forgive us. But we're always looking for a man. We're always looking for a mediator. We always want somebody that's tangible, that's right in our face. And we're going to see, I was going to get to your notes have it, but we're not going to get that far. What they end up doing is saying, we want a king. We want to be a king like the other nations. People today, they want to have a priest. They want to have a shrink. They want to have somebody, a mediator. What they know is they should just get right with God, but what they want is a human being. And so they used Samuel in this case as a mediator. What is our dispensation of the church? Who's our mediator? Jesus. And how do we know that? Scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, and that man, Christ Jesus, and actually the God-man, Christ Jesus. The new dispensation, we don't go to any priests. We don't go to any pastors. We don't go to any gurus. We don't go to any... Well, I can go straight to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Because Jesus is always available. And we can just confess our sins to him and ask him to set us free from sin and death in certain areas of our life. And if you have a problem ever having done that, man, I've really never done, just get on your knees. Somebody was telling me the other day, they always put their slippers under their bed because when they wake up in the morning, they have to get on their knees to get them. Isn't that a great idea? Because then the first thing you're on your knees and you go, I know why I'm on my knees. I'm going to start out this day with Jesus. I'm going to get on my knees and give this day to God. It's a great idea, don't you think? So anyway, but they're calling out for Samuel to pray for them. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So Samuel's saying, okay, you want to get right? You want me to pray to God on your behalf to give victory over this enemy that's ready to kill you? Well, we're going to start out with something, sacrifice. And let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 23. 12:23. And actually, I hope you still have your finger in 7, 1 Samuel 7. because it says he did a whole burnt offering, and I'm going to read 7:10 now. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, so confused them that they were overcome before the Lord. So it sounds like there might have been some people in Israel who are saying, Samuel, maybe we should skip the sacrifice because they're almost here. You know, it says when they're almost upon them. What's more important, having a relationship with the Lord and letting Him deal with your problems, or, you know, breaking away from the relationship with God and go try and fix your problems because they're urgent? You know, this is another lesson that we're learning here. And the sacrifice is more important. And so the Lord thundered. It was the Lord that did the job. Now, if the battle belongs to the Lord, we cannot take on Satan. We can't take on our flesh. It has to be God. And God made a way for us to be able to do so. And He did it 2,000 years ago. And it was right here that we're reading about where it happened. In verse 23 of chapter 12 of John, it says, But Jesus answered them, saying, This is after He's come into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry day. He's ridden in on a donkey. And it says, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How was Jesus glorified? By going to the cross. Why? So Samuel is sacrificing as the devil is trying to get the people. He's sacrificing. God the Father so loved us, He's sending a sacrifice because the devil is after us so that Jesus can give us victory over the Satan that's trying to kill us. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 24 of John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. They didn't understand what he was saying because they're not even believing he's going to die. But he's saying a little wheat seed does nothing if it just sits alone. You stick it in the ground, it becomes hundreds of grains of wheat. And Jesus is saying, if I don't die, I remain alone, there's no fruit. All of us in this room wouldn't be here. We'd all be going to hell. We'd have no Savior for our sins, no forgiveness, no Holy Spirit inside of us, no power of God's Word to save us. The world would be absolutely like the days of Noah. It would be everybody killing each other, and maybe it would all be done by now. Everybody would be dead if Jesus hadn't come to die on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So I'm going to make a way for people that realize this world is fallen. They know it has the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, which brings tantalizing pleasures that are short-term. They don't last. And they're going to sit there. But some of them are going to say, I hate this world. I don't like my life being like this. And they're going to say, I want to get a new life. I want a new place. I want to get into a relationship with my Creator. But if you do that, you have to die to the world. And Jesus is saying, unless it falls to the ground and unless we hate our sinful life to keep eternal life. I want to leave my sinful life so that I can have eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So we put down our life and we go, Jesus, I want you to be my master. I want to serve you. And so then God says, oh, if you want to serve me, you're going to stick with me. And I'm going to take you into eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Verse 27. And then think about how they didn't understand this statement. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. By his humanness, did not want to go get spit on, tortured, maligned, lied about, falsely tried, convicted, nails in the hands, nail in the feet, crown of thorns, mocked and scorned by the people around the cross, who he created to, and came to save. It's always good to know somebody that's been through something worse than you because you say, I don't have any troubles. And this is a good verse to remember when you're in trouble. I have trouble. Oh, not like that, though. My soul is troubled because he's a creator. And so I came. Am I supposed to tell him, you know, save me from this hour? No, because he came to save us. I can't say give it up. And then this is going to tie into Samuel here in the next verse. And then he said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So we saw in Samuel that the enemy's coming after the Jews, but there was a thundering voice of God that confused them and made them stay away. The only place in the New Testament that talks about the voice of God thundering is right here. And so Samuel is sacrificing. Samuel's sacrificing. God is sacrificing. Verse 30, and Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This, he said, signifying what death he would die. So Samuel sacrifices, thundering of God, and God defeats the Philistines, Satan. Jesus came to sacrifice himself, to be sacrificed. God the Father is thundering to give us victory over Satan, that we can be set free from his devices. And chapter 7, verse 11. And the men of Israel, going back to Samuel, chapter 7, verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethcar. So God had already defeated them. They're all confused by the thundering voice of God. And they didn't just sit in camp and go, okay, God, go finish them off. What did the Jews do? They went and resisted the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's still a fight. Do you guys feel like you have to fight the devil and his temptations? You have to fight your flesh? God, just make it so it goes away. Man, I have a real struggle with getting into drinking. Just make it go away. And God says, go kill it. You got to kill it. There can be any number of sinful fleshes that we're struggling with. We can't just say, just make it happen. We have to be obedient in faith, kill it. And that's what they did. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. God is our help. Jesus is our Ebenezer. We repent of our sins. We come and say, God, save me, a sinner. Jesus' sacrifice saves us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us victory over the devil. And now he's our Ebenezer on every problem of life that we have. And aren't we glad that... And the Jews from then on, it says, thus far the Lord has helped us. Well, it doesn't last very long, because then they start sinning. We're going to see that Samuel appoints his two sons, which are a couple of dirtbags, to be the next judges of Israel. And that makes the people say, your sons are dirtbags. We want a king. And, well, God's your king. Oh, no, we want a man. We don't want God to rule over us. We want some man. We want some king. We want some priest. And so we can see that victories are oftentimes followed by defeats. But it doesn't have to be that way if we just put our trust in him. Do you think that they are going to ask for a king. We're going to cover that next week. But do you think that God did a pretty good job getting rid of the Philistines? So, and they didn't have a king. They don't have a king to rally the troops. He didn't have the draft. He just, if they were just to trust in God, he does everything. But as soon as we switch, we're going to find out, as soon as they switch over to a king, things get bad. And they were warned that it's going to get bad. But they didn't care. They just wanted anyway. It's really like on the foothill of Mount Sinai, That God, they could hear the voice of God giving the Ten Commandments. They go, "Oh, Moses, you just go. You just go. We just don't want to hear the voice of God anymore." And that's basically everybody that rejects Jesus as their Savior. They just don't like what this has to say. And they just reject hearing God. They want man. They want some guru. They want somebody, some religious system to set them, to give them their pleasures of life. Chapter 7, verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So God protects a people that is wanting to come to him. He protected them from the Philistines for that period of time. And he restored, and then the Jews are able to restore territory that have been lost to the enemy. How many people here have had things of your life that were completely lost when you were serving the world, serving the devil? You give your life to Jesus and you restore things to your life that you had lost to the devil. The same thing is happening. People that have trashed their lives in meth and drugs and drinking and everything else, they give their lives to Jesus and go, whoa, all this ground that's restored because you give your life to God. Same thing happening there. So throughout history, the Jews kept on. The rest of the Old Testament is short, very short periods of obeying God where they get blessed and their prosperity goes out of sight high. And then idols come in, things of the world come in, judgment, oppression, enemies rise up to try and destroy them. And that's the history of the Old Testament. And I want to emphasize, because it's so much in the news today, it just is so incredible to me that conservative people that in some cases don't know God, in other cases they do know God. They know what God's words say. They turn against the Jews because of this whole war in the Middle East. And increasingly, false doctrine teachers that say, well, that's because God did have this relationship with them, and they say, you sinned against God, I had to judge you. Then you repented. Then you sinned against me, and you judged. And then you repented, and I restored you. And then you sinned against God. Oh, this time you killed Jesus, and now you're cast off. And that's what the replacement theology say. They killed Jesus. That's it. They're out of covenant. They're not supposed to be in the land today because they're nobodies. Because in God's eyes, all of those promises that were made to the Jews of being the promised people is over with because they finally sinned too much. Well, aren't you glad that God keeps his promises? Because otherwise, maybe you'll sin one time too much. Do we all sin? I mean, say, Kevin, I've gone a whole month. Really? You're lying. So we're still sinners. The thing is that God did keep his promise that you are going to be my witness people until the end of age, until Jesus comes back. They are his witness people. Have they been? Is Tel Aviv a party capital? Yes. Is it only a small minority of Jews that believe in Jesus today? Yes. Is there even a small majority of people that at least believe in the law of Moses and want to be Orthodox Jews? Minority of people, but a strong influence in the country, but they're not there. But see, God promised them in Ezekiel 36, 37, he said, you know what? All these nations are saying what these replacement theology people are saying. God's done with them. Kick them off. The God of the Bible can't keep his promises to the Jews. And so they're nobody. And their land belongs to us. Because they're saying that, and calling me a liar, God's saying, and they're calling me a liar, I'm going to bring you into land. Not because of you. You're a stiff-necked people. I'm bringing it in because and that's why they're there. And everybody that's opposed to the Jews living there, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, almost all the United Nations members, all those people are saying God is a liar and they're going to war with God. But the church should not be warring with God. We just say, no, God has a plan for the Jews. They're messed up. They're corrupt. They're not in covenant. Doesn't matter. God's made a promise. It's his land. He gave it to the Jews. Go ahead and try. Why don't you just go and join the Antichrist army? See how that works out on the day of Armageddon. Israel is going to suffer. Two-thirds of their people are going to be annihilated again, according to the Bible. But our message as Christians is that the Jews are there by divine covenant with God. And Samuel judged Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 7:15. Judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on the circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged all. He's a traveling judge. He's a circuit judge, traveling around. The people are open to his counsel. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Ramah, we know where it is today. It's Ramallah. It's the headquarters of the Palestinian Authority under Yasser Arafat. Under Arafat, it was PLO, Palestine Liberation Organization, which means kill all the Jews so we live in Palestine. And chapter 8, verse 1, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, which is southern Israel, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Turn to Deuteronomy 16:18. You know, it is extremely so rare for me to know people throughout the churches I've gone to for 50 years that, husbands, wives have children. They raise their children in the knowledge of the Lord, and the children all are serving Jesus. You know, it's just extremely rare. But happens, praise God. And why? Because we have to understand this as parents. I wish I would have understood it more when they were my children. I thought that, hey, taking them to church and praying at the breakfast table and everything else, they're going to turn into spiritual giants. And yet, you know, they both profess Jesus, but I mean, they haven't departed, but a lot of people do. They see their kids completely go off the rails because they have free will. And what we should be doing, this is for you young people that do have children, it should be a constant discussion of the emphasis of, you know what, you're a good kid. You got your Awana star. You go to church. I pick you up at Sunday school and they go, hey, your kid was really cool today. And all that's really fine, but guess what? You're a sinner on your way to hell. You have to, this is religion so far for you. This is just learning stuff. And you're my kid because you're just learning stuff. But you have to learn one thing that's really important. This doesn't make you good. The only thing that makes you good is really imputed righteousness by God. Because you get on you, and you know, I did my Awanas, God, but I still thought sinful. I've done sinful. I'm on my way to hell. I need Jesus as my Savior. And I'm going to serve him. That's what it takes to keep it from just being a religious thing. And then free will, they can decide what they're going to do. And I emphasize to parents that feel like they're responsible is God is the only perfect parent. And he lost both of his kids to the world. You know, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. He was perfect in how he raised Adam and Eve. But they still went astray because Satan's good at what he does. So it says in Deuteronomy 16:18. It says, you shall appoint judges and officers, this is the law of Moses, in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I want you to be a witness people living in this land as my witness people, being just because I'm a just God. That's what he's telling them. And so, what should Samuel have done? He appointed his sons as judges. He should have said, hey, you guys, you're corrupt. You took my position as a judge, and you have people giving you bribes, and you're starting to, you know, move into this position of being a judge because you're going to use it to get rich. You're fired. And I'm going to go find another appointment. But you're our dad. How could you do that? Well, I don't care about blood relationships. When I have a blood relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, that's more important. That's what that's what he should have done. And verse 4, 1 Samuel 8:4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So do you see anything wrong in the relationship of the people with God in verse 5? What is it? Your ways. Is it what they should, if they would have had really, you know, it's so hard to have a devotion relationship to God when you're always looking to people. And they're saying, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Well, they were not walking in God's ways. That was the problem. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. We want to be like the world. Everybody gets a king. We want a king. We want a human mediator that is a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Is the world telling God, I don't want you to reign over me? I mean, that's our whole, look at our country. Do you realize that if God was ruling over a country, do you need a president? Do you need a Congress? What is the Congress doing? They're always trying to make laws of man to rule man. Oh, a God just did that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the universe, he's already made the laws. So all we have to do is just say, wait, what about this verse and this verse about how our creator told us to treat one another? Don't you get? So imagine how awesome it would be for a people that truly let Jesus be king. And then we don't have to, and he will take care of our battles. The thundering God, the one who created the 10 plagues of Egypt, the one who parted the Red Sea, all these things is a God that we serve. And he just wants us to let him rule over us. Christians are the true biblical Christians. They're the only ones that say, God, rule me. I want you to rule me. And he goes, yeah, I can't make it all at once because you can't handle it. Okay? just do it a little bit at a time. But we let him rule us. As soon as we say to God, no. I was talking to parents recently, saying the one thing that you have to make sure your kids never do is say no and get away with it. Because that is, if they do that with you, then they're going to do it with God. And as soon as we say, even as Christians, we can say, you know, he's telling us something, no, you know. Okay. There's going to be, you know, we're saying, I don't want God to rule over us. It always ends terribly when we have that attitude. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And it also says, and they're doing it to you. When you tell people about God, do they get upset with you? Yeah. So God is saying, and what we're supposed, God is saying to us, hey, don't get too bothered. They're not really bothered with you. They're bothered with me, but they are going to get mad at you. Jesus said they're going to hate you. They hate me, they're going to hate you. And it's the same thing there. So really, this lesson just shows us, what are we supposed to do? We want to honor God. We want to obey him. He is our Ebenezer. And as long as we're seeking him, loving him, trusting him, allowing him to be the Lord and King of our life, then we can be blessed. That we can be walk and be used as a vessel of His. Isn't it a great God that we serve? And we really are. I mean, this is the most prophetically amazing time since for 2,000 years. We're about to see this whole Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah thing. All the prophetic word is going to be happening with that soon. And that means that we're close to Jesus taking us home sometime soon. And we're either going to go by death and the chaos that's come into this world, or we're going to go by rapture. It doesn't matter to us, because life is short, no matter how long it is. Eternity is long, and by faith in our Jesus, our Savior, He has beaten the devil with a thundering voice. We're going to go be with Him, amen? Father, we thank You for the love that You have for us, and the long-suffering and patience, because us humans were really bad at recognizing You as the God and creator of this world, universe, and the rightful owner of our souls. And God, we thank You for the victory You give us over the devil who deceives us, tries to. And even as Christians, he tries to sterilize us and get us out of the battle. And we just thank You that we can trust You and love You and praise You until the day You come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. faithful. We're going home. Because he promised. For those that love him, he so loved us. He came to sent Jesus to save us from sin. And he's given us everlasting life. And he's going to be faithful in doing that. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.